We're going to look at actually three different passages, one here and two in Hebrews, but we'll start with this, Matthew 23 and verse 6. So Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and in verse 6 he says, "And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by people Rabbi." But Jesus then contrasts his will, "But do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So, 23:6 and following. So I think there's some important things here. Our Lord says that usually get lost in the shuffle because of all the hundreds and hundreds of years of church traditions and the way things have been done. But I really think, you know, the Lord is clear, and people poo-poo what Jesus says here, and they try to get around it. But it seems to me that the fact that they do that shows, number one, that they're listening more to other voices than him, but number two, they don't really give him the place as the leader in the church that he is to have. And so there's some, you know, warnings here that he gives by what he says. And so he has these three prohibitions. Don't be called rabbi, which means teacher. And the reason is because Jesus is the teacher. I'm the rabbi. So don't be called rabbi among yourselves. And of course, in the Jewish culture, you know, that was a big deal. It was because the rabbis were the leaders, and they were the ones that knew the Torah. And so people would call them, you know, Rabbi Ben so-and-so and Rabbi Jacob so-and-so and all that. So being called rabbi was a commonplace thing. But Jesus says, don't do it among yourselves. And the reason is because he's the rabbi. So we want him to have the central place. He's our teacher. That doesn't mean we don't teach one another and that kind of thing, of course. But it just means that the bottom line is, he's the teacher. And we want him to have the supreme place. And the implication would be that when we use titles and we start calling each other by different names, that we're deflecting from his lordship, and we're distracting from his lordship, and we're basically marginalizing Jesus by doing such things. So this is, you know, from what he says, you know, it appears to be serious business, you know. In other words, if you violate these three prohibitions he gives, you're basically pushing him out and saying, you know, we'll do it our way, and you can just, you know, sit on the sidelines. But if we really want him to be the Lord of the body of Christ, then we want to not call each other rabbi, and we want him to be the teacher, and he will teach us, and we can hear his voice. And then he says, don't call anybody father. Obviously, you always have to take things with proper common sense, if you will. That doesn't mean we can't call our physical father father. But again, he's getting at something that these Pharisees did, was, again, the idea of elevating certain people and then giving them a title. So he's saying, don't call anybody father on earth, because you have one father who is in heaven. Obviously, the Roman Catholic Church violates this pretty obviously by calling human being's father.
I wanted to say something.
Yeah.
As soon as somebody's ordained, you know, it's reverend,
yeah,
it's pastor.
Right.
And a lot is put into that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you're taught that this is the thing of distinction. This is what you earn this. And I've been noticing on the radio another thing. I listen to Moody, and it's good, but all these doctors, it's no longer, you know, I don't hear pastor so-and-so or you know, that kind of thing. I hear doctor,
yep.
You know, saying, like, doctor, you know, it's like, what's going on here?
Yeah.
No, I've just been noticing that. In fact, almost everybody that comes on has they're known as doctor so-and-so.
Right. Mm-hmm. It's just more name calling, the way it amounts to. But of course, it's the idea of the aura of the expert.
Yeah.
You know, so here's Dr. So and so to give it.
And I see, it's like, you know, David, I like David Jeremiah, but here he is. And when you see it on TV, he's got this huge, it's like a gymnasium, it's like a stadium. You know, there's one guy right there at the microphone, and you've got.
Right, yep.
Thousands, really.
Mm hmm.
And I'm saying, what's wrong with this picture?
Right.
It's hard to hear everybody's voice in that. Only one voice.
Yeah.
So the third one is really the one I'd like to spend a little more time on, and that's the one that's most difficult and troublesome. And that is, don't be called leaders, because you have one leader who is the Messiah, Christ. And unfortunately, you know, the history of the church from roughly 200 AD onwards is basically a history of people with being called leaders, and that the whole hierarchy that developed in the Roman Catholic Church and then later in Protestantism is essentially that everything revolves around leaders. I mean, you can't get around it. I mean, there's been thousands of books since the printing press has been invented, you know, about leadership. And that's where everything is weighted. And then we spend time training leaders and have schools to go to become a leader. And it just seems like what our Lord said here gets shoved under the rug, flushed down the toilet. It's like, what does he mean here? He says, don't be called leaders. And the reason is because you have one leader, the Christ. And again, the implication is that if we call one another leaders, then we're deflecting from him. We're putting the emphasis on human beings instead of on him. And again, we profit from one another. We teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and all of that. But the point is, that's just a body dimension, but he's the one that we want to be the teacher. He's the one we want to be the leader. And so the real sad thing is that when you put the focus on human leaders, you denigrate the leadership of Jesus Christ over his body. You just can't get around it. If you put the emphasis on people with titles, then the Lord Jesus is going to be peripheralized. That's all there is to it. That's what he says. Don't be called leaders. Why? Because I'm your leader. And so there's this propensity in us to, you could say, put it both ways, either the propensity to want to be called leader or the propensity to want to call others leader, whatever it is. But we've got to jettison that whole perspective. It's wrong. And I know I've seen so many people over the years, you know, poo-poo this when you quote it. And they'll say, well, Jesus isn't saying we can't use titles and, you know, Paul called himself an apostle, and, you know, they'll say different things. But be that as it may, the Lord's words are pretty black and white. Don't be called leaders, because I am the leader. And if we want him to be we say we want to meet under his headship. We want him to be our guide, both individually and corporately. And if that's true, then an implication would be that we have to stop all this name-calling, name tags, and we have to be, as he says, you are brothers and sisters. That's the equalizer. Well, don't be called this because you are brothers and sisters.
How does that I'm trying to wrap my head around what, how does that work out? And okay, Jesus is our head. He is the head of the body. He is the one. So in a gathering, how is that working out among us?
Well, I would just say that, number one, you can't put it in a box, as you know, but the point would be is that as we come together, then his leadership, as we commit our time together with to him, he expresses himself through each one of us, and that becomes his leadership. So one week, it might start with somebody, whatever, and then next week it's Kathy, and the next week it's you. I mean, in other words, it's shifting and floating. And every time you come together, you don't know, you can't predict what's going to come to pass. But if you're asking him to be the leader, then you can be pretty much assured, unless, of course, flesh is getting in the way, that he'll guide and direct his flock to express him. And how that comes to expression will be different every time you get together. The problem is when you start looking to one or two people to, you know, to start the meeting and lead the singing or whatever happens, that's when, you know, to me, you're running the risk of not letting the Spirit lead the situation, but you're looking to people to start it. And again, that takes trust, because leaning on people is a natural thing. But to lean on the Spirit, you know, is a vulnerable, risky, unpredictable kind of thing. And I think that's what rubs people, you know, it's hard, all of us, in different ways. But it's the beauty is that if we really trust him as our head, he will direct us. And the things that happen will be amazing. If you have humble people coming together, asking him to reflect himself among us, you know, there's no telling what can happen. So that's my basic answer. I mean, it's his, all of us are, in that sense, all of us participate in his leadership coming to life in our times together.
So you're saying, okay, so as we come, it's like each one, as it flows, this is a flowing, mm-hmm. is submitted to God. You know, as you come, we're not looking to a person to lead the meeting, the gathering, or whatever. We're looking to the Lord. What is he going to do tonight? And you're saying it's expressed through each one.
Mm-hmm.
And it could vary according to the night, according to what the Spirit is doing, or whatever the need is.
And I think, go ahead.
But it's like, it's everybody is in a place of, submission.
Right. That's the key.
You know, I remember towards the end of when we were doing the house church, they kept looking to me.
Right.
I'm serious. It mm-hmm. was like, you know, mm-hmm. okay, the music. If I didn't bring the music, you know, we didn't have music.
Right.
If it was the teaching, if I didn't bring the teaching, you know, that was it. No one else had. And on, what are we doing tonight? You know, and they're all looking.
Right.
It was the old motto.
Yeah.
Well, that's, again, that happens too often. I mean, it's just too easy to sort of come together and then just look to so-and-so to sort of get things going. But I think it's much better to just commit our time to him and let him guide and trust him. And let him express himself through the brothers and sisters as he wills. And I believe amazing things occur, as you put it, as we submit to one another in the fear of Christ, then wonderful things can happen. So that's, again, there's no way to objectify that or put it in a formula. All you can say is, Lord, we commit this to you. Please lead us. And we have every reason to believe he'll do that. And just wait on him. And that may mean sometimes there's some silence that is very hard for us to cope with. Silence is beautiful too, but that we're not used to that. We're used to, you know, sound bites all the time. So if the Lord may lead us to be quiet for 20 minutes, can we handle that? You know, so we have to be ready to let him guide. And it's amazing how, you know, once you have an openness there, that, and so usually, often, somebody will say, you know, this has been on my heart this week. And they'll share what it is. And then, lo and behold, what they share is exactly what some other people are going through or whatever. Next thing you know, there's piggybacking taking place. And then, you know, it just flows. But the point is, you would have never known that until it actually, the Lord prompted somebody to say something.
And it's like, yeah, I think there's a consensus when the Spirit of God is moving. If you're filled with the Spirit, and the people there are moving in the Holy Spirit, then there'll be a unity. I
mean, right.
And that's why, you know, we're in a place, what do you want us to do, Lord? And,
right.
You know, we've had some concepts and some things thrown out, and there's not been the unity that this is God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I don't think it's right just to, okay, let's just take the bull by the horns, and you know, because what you're saying is you're waiting on the Spirit to say, this is the way, walk ye in it.
Right. And we all know, again, because we're human beings, that in any gathering of the saints, there's the possibility that something will be said that's not in the Spirit, that will be hurtful or something. So in other words, that's where the correction of the body comes in, and we don't look to one person to be the corrector, but it should be something the body does naturally, that when something is out of sorts or doesn't ring right, you know, that we begin to explore that with each other rather than hurl accusations or whatever. We're in no rush. We can explore that. Did you mean this when you said that? You know, and find, make sure we understand the person, you know, all that. So, I mean, gatherings are not perfect. You all know that. But the point is, when something goes awry, there can be that self-correction that occurs if the body is open to the Lord. But hopefully, generally, the meetings will be flowing because the brethren are submitted to one another and they want him to rule the roost, as it were, and not us. So, yeah, it's a beautiful concept, but again, it's risky and vulnerable, and many people find it very hard to wait on the Spirit and just trust him. The tendency is to want to rush, you know, do something. We got to do something.
So, what is your experience in what people are studying or doing? Like, I know Colby's group is going through a book by Frank Viola, right?
No, yes. Finding Organic Church, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, they seem to do the book thing. They previously did a book by him, too.
Yeah. However, I mean, that's true, but the truth is they have other things they do too, like they have a time when, in their case, they, you know, they have around 5 kids that are, say, 5 to 12 or whatever. Mm-hmm. So they have a time where Mark will read an action Bible or something. It's for kids, and so they'll just have time in their gathering where he addresses the kids and they discuss whatever it is, and the kids share their thoughts, and the body does too. It isn't just the kids, but anyway, the point is they have different things they do. It isn't just studying Frank's book, but they work their way through the books actually very slowly. I mean, they've been on this book for about a year, and they're still working their way through it. So they're in no hurry. They just take their time, and people have questions, and they try to wait for one another, you know, to get on board, to see, to be on the same page. And they really don't want to go forward until everybody is on the same page in terms of that book.
They do one thing that's really unusual that I would love to see other fellowships, especially with a number of children, but with adults too. They do art. I mean, Marilyn has gotten them all on board where they might put a giant piece of paper on the table, mm-hmm. and then each person will get around, and it may have a theme like hope or something like that. And sometimes she's been kind of restrictive about it, maybe just using three colors or whatever. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. But so one person may work on their section that's right in front of them and draw something or whatever, and then they have X amount of time, and then they move over and work on the last, the person ahead of them or whatever. Uh-huh. So it's kind of a revolving table. So that's one of the things that they do quite a bit with art.
Well, that's the case. Again, where each group has different nuances, you know. So in this case, they have some artists there, and some groups don't have that. So in other words, it's just a question of what the Lord has given you to let that come to expression and be thankful for it.
Do you see other groups? Do most of the groups have something? Like they're reading a book in the Bible, or they're reading a book, or they have something to focus on?
Yes and no. I mean, a lot of it is pretty spontaneous where there isn't anything, but usually they'll have times like, say, once a quarter where the group would just consider like the next 3 months. And so let's say you've got Valentine's Day coming up and then Easter, you know. So in other words, they would discuss, do we want to do something special? Like maybe the men would prepare a dinner for the sisters or something on Valentine's Day and stuff like that. And so in that sense, they're planning, but they have, so it's a mix, you know. There's some things you plan for, and other things are just spontaneous. But generally, the times together are more spontaneous. And then, like in one case in Gainesville, when I was there the previous Saturday, at the end of the meeting, a brother asked the body, Hebrews 11 has been really ministering to me. Could we look at that as a group next week? And so everybody said, sure, that's great. So during the week, everybody focused on Hebrews 11. And then when I happened to be there then that next Saturday night, then that's what they did. And so we had some singing, and then we just started. And two brothers got up and did a little skit of Abraham and Isaac. And that took maybe 3 minutes. They sat down, and then it just started. And people started sharing about Hebrews 11. And it was just beautiful. I mean, we could have gone on a long, long time, but Frank Viola was scheduled that night to speak at 8:30, so they sort of had an ending time, but they didn't really have to end it because they were still going strong. But anyway, the point is, it was planned, but then what happened was spontaneous and just open. And
they're real good at that, but they've been at it for a while.
Six years.
I mean, it seems like forever they've been at it. They just
so that's the beauty of it. I mean, there's so much creativity and so much outside the box that can be explored that, you know, we just have to ask the Lord to give us that that freedom to pursue things that are not usual, you know, the kind of things that the groups have done for, like I say, for like the sisters will do something special for the brothers, and then vice versa, you know. And that's like one time several groups have done this where they somebody will bring a 12 stones to the body, and they'll give each person a stone. Which is usually a little bit flat, you know. And then the person will just say, they'll draw names out of a fishbowl or something, and then whoever's name you draw, you paint something or draw something on the rock for that person, and focus on how you appreciate them or see Christ in them and that kind of thing. And then the next time you come together, you all bring your rocks, and then you just go around the room and share, you know, the rock with. And so there, that's another creative thing that has been done. But it's just amazing all the different things there are, you know, when you really just ask the Lord to show you. And there's the creativity is unlimited, and so there's no holds barred in that sense. But usually it's a mixture of some planning and spontaneity, and even planned things can be spontaneous. So there's no rules. But it's just Christ, wanting Christ to express himself through the brothers and sisters, whatever that happens to mean. I mean, we've seen occasions where something was sort of planned, but then when the folks actually came together, there was somebody with a real heavy burden. In this one case I'm thinking of, it was about their physical brother who had basically cut them off, you know, and didn't want anything to do with them. And then that week, something had happened where that brother had made overtures to his sister and all that. So anyway, that ended up being pretty much the focus of that gathering, where we just talked about her relationship to her brother and tried to minister to her, you know, and that kind of thing. So that was totally, you know, out of the blue, you know, until we came together. And so we were always open to what the Lord, you know, has to reveal, and go with that, go with the flow. The second context I wanted to look at was in Hebrews 12, and this is a sort of flows out of what we saw in Matthew 23 with a little twist. And this is a case where I have to get a little technical, because not much, but a little technical, because the English translations usually don't bring out, you know, what is really being said.
Where are you, John?
Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The New American Standard has, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Do any of the versions you're reading have anything different than see to it?
Yeah, try to live in peace with everyone, and seek to live a clean and holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord.
What's the next verse?
Look after each other, so that none of you will miss out on the special favor of God.
There you go. That's a bingo.
Watch out that no bitter root of unbelief rises up among you, for whenever it springs up, many are corrupted by its poison.
So look after each other is a very, it's a hard word to translate, but that comes very close to a lot of the thought there. Look after each other. But guess what the Greek word is there? It's a very striking word, because it's a leadership word. And the word is or the Greek is episkopeo, from what we, which we get, you know, the idea of overseer. A bishop. In the King James, you know, they have bishop. But it means overseer. And so what the writer is saying here is oversee each other. And so the fascinating thing here is that here you've got a word that's usually used for leadership or clergy, if you want to put it that way. But the writer here uses it for the whole body. We're all to look after one another. We're all to be overseers. Not in a policey, nosy, you know, way, but in a caring, loving way that's suggested here. Look after each other, that no one falls short of the grace of God. And so this to me is so beautiful. It was, you know, it was like, what, about 3 years ago when I saw this, and it blew my mind, because, you know, you always associate certain words with what people call leaders. But here is a leadership verb used of all of us. Look after each other. And so you see, again, we all participate in the leadership of the body by caring for each other. And it in one way you could put it would be that this would point to sort of a natural way for the recognition of what you might call elders, because if all of us are participating as overseers in a general sense, then it's possible 5 or 7 years down the pike that those who are evidently have the gifting of being an overseer would be recognized. That's a natural way for it to happen. But more often than not, that is circumvented, and people want to be elders, but they're not participating in the general eldering or overseeing of one another, out of which would come the more specific giftings that could be recognized in the future. And so to me, this is a key concept that we have to understand, that again, we're so used to thinking leaders, other people. We've got to burn that. The New Testament is, you're all participating in the oversight of the body, and you're all participating in the leadership of Christ among his people. And so it's not a question of the haves and the have-nots. It's a question of all of us being in the mix. And so again, this puts it in perspective of all of us participating in his leadership. He's our leader, he's our teacher, and then he comes through us to express that. And we're all part of the oversight.
You know, that's where the mainline church really screws it all up.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they you know, everything about it. You've got the pastor, and you know, if anybody's going to minister to anybody, they have to have been through seminary, and they have to this, and they're you're not encouraged to minister to one another.
Right.
You're supposed to go to this pastor or go to that pastor. And it's so inhibiting. It's so limiting. How can you grow in that environment? It's stifling.
Right.
So, you know, any church that's seeing that's wrong is on the right road. And certainly the house church provides that atmosphere. As long as everybody
right.
in the house church, you know, is looking at it in that manner.
Right. And even people in house churches struggle with that, as
yeah,
you know.
Because we came out of
right.
the mainline church.
Right.
Many
right.
of us.
So they don't see themselves as important as part of the leadership of Christ
right.
in the body. Because they're used to being put down and marginalized and
yes.
look to the people up front. You know, that's pretty much how it goes.
The Catholic Church really takes a cake with the, you know, not encouraging people to read the Bible.
Right.
I mean, that's totally.
right. Yep. Yep. So.
Well, that's a form of control.
Right. Right. Exactly.
So long. It's so.
Yeah, this whole phrase, look after each other. It implies not only quality, but your interest and your desire and the love that, you know, what's happening in your life and how can I minister to you?
Mm-hmm.
And instead of looking to a select group, you understand, you know, Jesus is in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right.
And all is happening.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We all have Christ living within us. We all have the same Holy Spirit. There may be different giftings that are expressed, but you know, I don't think we're taught to do that.
No.
You know, we're not taught to, unless you know, leadership is taught to, you know, to do these kind of things. You know, if somebody's sick in the hospital, well, where's the pastor?
Right.
I got to get a hold of him instead of going to the hospital. You know,
right?
If you know somebody's sick, and you know, I got to get a hold of Elder so and so or a pastor. You know, instead of going to them yourself, and
right.
seeing yourself as worthy to do that.
Right.
And I think that, and it's not just of us It's in all kinds of situations
right.
where that happens.
Right.
Because we have been trained in this whole other system. So it's not natural for us.
Right.
So look after each other.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Yep. And again, we have several issues here because number one, the English translations don't usually bring out this whole perspective. See to it just doesn't cut it, you know. See to it, you know. But look after each other is certainly a much better translation and gets to some of the main point. But even to realize that it's a leadership verb, as we say, that makes it even more of a punch, you know, that we're all overseers in a general sense, and we're to be looking after each other in a loving, caring way. And of course, remember Hebrews 10, consider one another to provoke to love and good works. And so again, it's the idea that we are to think about each other. We consider means to give pointed mental attention to something. So we're to consider one another. How can we help each other to provoke to love and good works? And that requires, of course, time, effort, meditation, prayer, the whole nine yards. And it's hard for us to do that because we're busy with life. And so it's a challenge, but that's where the blessing of the kingdom is to let our life be structured as much as we can by His perspectives and not the world's or our own personal things and all. But there's such a blessing in considering other people and how you can help them. And that's the way the Lord would, you know, obviously that's the Lord. He laid down His life for other people.
And you know, when you know people, when you have a relationship with them, you're already tuned in, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's like if you have a relationship with someone and you go and minister to them in the hospital, how much more meaningful yeah. is that than some pastor
right.
you never
right.
relate to?
Right.
I mean, and God ministers through all of us the same gifts that Christ walked in. Mm-hmm. We, greater things will we do than what He did. So we go in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us.
Right.
And,
yep. Yep. So again, like test the spirits, whether they be of God. That's not given to leaders. That's given to the body. We all participate in the discernment of the spirits. And we all test. And we all scrutinize. We all, you know, we consider things that are what we're hearing. And we're you know, maybe something doesn't sound right. It doesn't measure up. And so we ask the Lord about it. But all of us test the spirits. But we're used to thinking, well, the pastors will lead the flock. You know, they'll do it. You know. But no, we're all part of that oversight, and that we need to come into more of an appreciation of the reality of that and function in it and not be intimidated by the past things that have, the traditions of men that have kept us from walking in these realities.
He says here, look out for each other, and then it's so that, you know, in order mm-hmm. that none of you will miss out on the special favor of God. Okay. So, in the doing of this, looking out for each other, there is a special favor of God resting upon those that are
right.
loving each other.
Right.
They're looking out for each other.
Yep.
Which you will miss if you don't do that.
Right.
And I, you know, how often have we heard, and even we experienced, you know, or we'll see you next week, you know, next Sunday or whenever, and you don't have any connection during the week.
Mm-hmm.
You don't see them, you know. And I think that part of this is you're spending time together and you're loving on each other, and there's a special favor in that when you're looking out.
Yep. And yeah. And as again Hebrews 3 says, exhort one another daily. You know. So I mean, it's something that is ongoing with each other as much as the Lord allows us to do it. So tied in with this, I'd like to just look quickly then at what's said in chapter 13 of Hebrews about the, as we call them, the leaders. And there's a real important point here that again gets lost in the shuffle. So three times in Hebrews 13, the writer mentions, we might call it, say, leaders. Verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Then in verse 17, let yourself be persuaded by your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And then verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. In verse 24, it would seem possibly that the leaders weren't even there. And that's why he says greet the leaders. It's possible maybe they were in prison or were, you know, suffering and for some the Lord in some way. But be that as it may, here's the huge, huge question. Why is the writer of Hebrews three times mentioning these people? And I believe the easy answer is the purpose of his letter. He wants them to hold on to Jesus Christ as the high apostle of their faith. He wants them not to go back to the synagogue, not to go back to Moses, not to go back to angels, not to go back to blood sacrifices, but hold on to Jesus. And the leaders in this case were wonderful examples of people who held on to Jesus. And that's why he's pointing them out. It's not about offices and, you know, respect their office and their position and all that kind of stuff. It has nothing to do with that. He's pointing them to these people because they were excellent examples of Christ-centeredness. And that has been lost in the shuffle when it comes to verse 17, which the NIV and other versions have, obey your leaders. And the NIV has, and submit to their authority. That's a wretched translation. Absolutely wretched. The word authority is not in the text. That's something they added. And we have to remember that my hats go off to translators, but we have to remember that most of them are leaders, and they are a bit biased, you know, in certain ways. But the verb there is in 17 is patho, and it means to persuade. And it's in the middle voice, and so it means literally, let yourselves be persuaded by your leaders. Now, why is he saying that? Because he wants them to consider what they're teaching them about Jesus. Because they're doing what he wants them to do. Don't go back to the beggarly elements. Hold on to Jesus. And see, once you put it in that perspective, it takes away all the... I'm sure all of you have been browbeaten by this verse, you know, where pastors or leaders will say, obey your leaders, and, you know, they bang you over the head with this. But that's just totally a horrible way to use the verse. Because the writer is just saying, let yourselves be persuaded by these people because they're holding on to Christ. And that's what you should do. Follow their example. So it has nothing to do with leaders and positions and titles and, you know, all that, which is the way it's used by most church leaders, is that I have a position and therefore you should obey me. You know, it's totally misses the point. And oftentimes it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It has to do with control over other people. And so I think once you see the centrality of Christ, then verse 17 begins to make some real sense as to why he's pointing them to pay attention to what these people are saying. Because they watch for you and they want Jesus to be glorified in your body. So listen to them. Let yourselves be persuaded by them. So it's not blind obedience. It's not just taking whatever they say because they say it. It's let yourself be persuaded by them because they're teaching you about Jesus Christ. And this is the verb that Paul used in Acts 17 when Paul was in the synagogue. He persuaded them out of the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ. It's the same verb. And so there's a huge difference between persuasion and coercion or threats or intimidation and that kind of thing. And let yourself be persuaded can only happen in a setting of relationships where people know each other and they can respect those who are more mature in the faith, not because they hold a position, but because they know that they love the brothers and sisters and lay down their lives for them, and that they want Jesus to be exalted. And those kind of people, it's pretty easy to let yourself be persuaded by them, because you know they love you and they have your best at heart. So that's why he's pointing them to these people three times and mentioning them.
You're being persuaded a lot by their example.
Right.
You're being persuaded by who they are.
Right, exactly. That's what verse 7 emphasizes. Imitate their faith, right? So tying that in with what we looked at tonight, so here you've got three examples of mentioning the guides that these people have, spiritual guides, but then it isn't about position and title. It's about reflecting the Lord Jesus and guiding people toward him, pointing people toward him. That's what it's all about. And that puts all this leadership stuff in a totally different ballpark than the way, you know, it's usually approached. And so again, we're all part of the leadership. We're all part of Christ being expressed through the body. And we need to understand that we're not worthless bumps on a log. We're a priesthood of believers and brothers and sisters, and we're all on the playing field, and we all have a part. And there's no part that's more important than the other parts. We're all together working, hopefully, you know, as each ligament supplies, so that Christ would grow and be expressed more and more, and that he would be exalted and lifted up. That's what it's all about. But historically, leadership has become a monster, and we just basically feed everything into the monster. As I said, we need more leaders. Train leaders, 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 leaders. It's all about leaders. But when you look at the New Testament, honestly, you'll find very little emphasis on leaders. It's mostly about the body. There are 58 one another's. There's nothing about the pastor in the New Testament, and yet we've made him the end-all, be-all, for which there's no evidence. And the evidence of the 58 one another's, we just end up, you know, marginalizing because they're not put in front of us as being important. So leadership has swallowed up what is right, what the Lord delights in, the one another's. And that's what we're to participate in. And so is it any wonder that people are so oblivious to what's really important? Because everything is about leaders in what is called church. So it's only natural that people just sort of sit there and leaders will take care of everything. And I just put my money in the plate and that's pretty much it. So what a shame, because we're missing the blessing of all of us participating in Jesus' expression, all of us being overseers, all of us being part of the leadership. That's what's really important. And if we commit it to him, he'll guide us, he'll lead us, he'll direct us, he'll use us. And people, you see people, once people get a hold of this, you see them blossom, because they realize that they too have important contributions to make that only they can make. No one else can do it. And so it's a beautiful thing when the body sees what it really is all about and is freed, given a setting in which they can be expressive and not inhibited. And it's just unbelievably beautiful. So we should pray that the Lord will open up more Bethanies where Jesus is welcome, and that where his way is had, where people want Jesus, and we should pray for Bethanies to spring up all over the earth, places where Jesus is welcome. I'll stop there and further open it up to whatever's on your heart.
I think that I keep saying an analogy. I know it's been said so many times. You have a team that's on the field, and everybody's so interested in what's happening on the field, and they're missing participation. And I think that what we're looking at is leaders, and this is what happens: leaders working, doing their thing. And God has given gifts to all of us. But how can the body be complete unless we're all participating? Unless we're all using the gifts that God has given us? And why wouldn't God give us a body where there are all the gifts that we need there? Mm-hmm. But it's like overcoming mindsets.
Yep.
That we have established for the years. Just this whole thing of leadership. I mean, I was taught that leaders, you got to take the ball and run with it,
right?
You got to establish things and go with it, and build a consensus as much as you can. And if there are those that are fighting and coming against you or whatever, you got to deal with them. obey your spiritual leaders was one of the things that brought them into line,
right?
But that's not the picture at all. Picture is like a you're seeing a family.
Right.
You're seeing a family operate, and there may be those that are more mature that give some guidance, but everybody is participating. Everybody's
right.
A part of, and they know it.
Right.
And I think that's a key thing, and they know it.
Yes.
Because we can know something, but if we've had these mindsets from the past, it inhibits us from doing.
Yep.
We know to be the truth because we've never dealt like that.
Right.
Famous last words of the church: we've never dealt like that.
Right.
Well, don't you see this this understanding happening in companies now?
Ahead of the game.
Yep.
They're realizing that leadership isn't for dictatorship or. It's more inspiring and people to be the best they can be and
good companies.
Yeah. Oddly enough, a brother in Atlanta has written a manuscript on what you just said, and he compares the direction in corporate thinking to organic church, and he shows that the old model of top-down hierarchy, back in the 1800s and 19 in the Industrial Revolution, moving toward teamwork, grassroots, sharing the all that. It's amazing. And
Starfish, what was it?
Well, this is a book that isn't published yet. I'm working on it, editing it. But anyway, that's a great point. Is that the world is seeing that things go a lot better if you involve the whole all the employees. And that the leaders, sort of step back and not try to micromanage everything, but have the body work. Let the employees take responsibility. And it's amazing what happens when that is done. And when I was at a company, I was in human resources, and I used to get this magazine, on it. And there was an article that was quite revealing. There was this company that basically made widgets or whatever, and the employees were, the morale was down, the production was down, and the employees kept telling the supervisors and all about what they didn't like, but nobody listened, they just turned a deaf ear. Well, anyway, one of the big things that the employees did not like was the lighting was horrible, and they couldn't see well, okay? So finally, when the profits kept going down and everything, finally the managers woke up a little bit, and they decided to do a survey with the employees and find out how to prioritize their concerns. The biggest concern was the lighting. So the management thanked the employees for all their input, and then they announced that they were going to be working on the lighting as their first priority. Well, the amazing thing was is that as soon as they made that announcement, the morale went up and the production went up, and they hadn't even changed the lights yet.
Because they were heard.
Because they felt heard.
Yeah.
And they felt that the management was taking action on their concern. Just that alone encouraged them to step up.
Yeah.
So, you know, those kind of things show you that it's very meaningful how we treat each other and how we listen to people and all that. It's just amazing. But the book you mentioned, there's several. There's The Tipping Point, and then the one about the starfish. Yeah, I mean, there's these books that are coming out showing the unstoppableness of organizational lust organizations and all that. So it's beautiful. But again, it's the thing that I think really...
It's a godly principle.
Yeah. But I think what inhibits it so much is just our human fear, because it's vulnerable and risky. And the results are not guaranteed. And those three things, I think, cause so many to I don't know about that. You know, I'd rather have a church bulletin and just go through what it says. And I'm secure in that. But to open it up to the Lord in the Spirit, woo, you know. And that's scary. And it is. There's no doubt about it. But the point is, if you trust Him, He's not going to give you a scorpion or a stone. He will pour out His blessings on you. That's the beautiful thing. We have to trust Him and believe that He will pour out His blessings when two or three are gathered in His name and they just want Him to be the leader and they're happy. Whether it's silence or everybody sharing, whatever it is, they just want Him to be the leader and they're happy. Jesus is welcome. That's what we should want.
My best memories of traditional church were small groups, whether it was Sunday school or mostly when it was, there was a group of us that met for like 8 weeks or something, or 12, whatever it was, and we were studying doctrine. But basically, we were studying and we were sharing and we were praying for each other, we were hearing about each other's lives. I saw something amazing happen just in, I was working at a fire department, and I would see the fire and ambulance reports that came through. They would come through my desk, and I'd log them, and I'd read them, and I'd pray over them. Well, there was this one lady who I kept seeing, broken arm, broken this, broken that. I knew that she was being abused.
Mm.
And I took it every week when we had prayer. I brought that woman's name every week. Well, after that class ended, you know, months went by, and this woman came in, and she was looking for some reports, ambulance reports. She says, I've gotten out of a bad situation, and I want to get these reports. Well, it didn't connect
right
then,
right.
But it niggled at me, nagged at me.
Yeah.
And one day, a couple days, 3 days later, God revealed to me, that was the woman you had been praying for, and she had gotten out
right.
of that bad situation.
Right. Right.
There is so much power in a group of people getting together, encouraging one another, praying, agreeing. I mean, it's just, that's the best, one of the best memories I have from church. And any church that I went to that had cell groups or small groups, that's where I was ministered to.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Where we ministered
right.
to each other.
Yep.
So
I think most people would testify to that, but they don't objectify it and put the pieces together. You know,
right,
you know.
Right.
I haven't experienced that at all in the traditional church.
Well, I didn't. For many years. I mean, it was only these once in a while classes. I mean, you come on a Sunday, you sit there, you hear a lecture, you sing, you're out the door.
Yeah.
Well, Dottie,
where are you communicating?
Dottie was in the Baptist thing, and they're pretty. They don't have a lot of small groups and stuff.
A lot,
Eddie.
Well, then how do you even? How are you even the body of Christ?
They didn't. They weren't. They weren't.
It's really sad.
I hate to say it, but in her thing, it was probably mostly a bunch of rich people coming together to just scratch each other's back. You know, I mean.
They hardly got to do that.
Right.
Well, didn't you have potlucks?
No.
See, that would do it.
Oh gosh.
That would do it. Mm-hmm. Potlucks did it.
This was a huge, huge, huge church.
Yeah.
Huge.
Yeah.
But honey, back in the 60s when you were there, it was huge though. It was probably still only 400 or something.
I don't know.
It wasn't 1,000.
No, probably. I don't know what it was. I just hated going there.
Yeah, right.
I hated everything about it.
Right.
Why were you going?
Because my grandma took me.
All right.
And I loved my grandma.
Well, that's
and she raised me. Yep.
But she gave her values.
She did, yeah.
Yeah.
I got more from grandma living with her, watching her, than I ever. I don't remember getting anything, zero, from going to that. All my life, don't remember anything.
But you were with her.
I was with grandma.
Right.
Yep. So I was sitting next to Jesus.
Yeah, she was. Deciding.
You know what? I hope that that we can spend a little time in prayer.
Yeah.
Because I just got some really, really important information, and I can say this because even though it's confidential, because none of you know my sister.